Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, I want to read to you today the closing verses of chapter 6. Chapter 6, commencing to read at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we turn again to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the solemn issues that are set before us in the verses we have just read. We pray that thou shalt solemnize every heart bowed before thee now. Grant, O God, we may have the capacity to take in the truth of these verses, and to understand the message, and apply such truth to our hearts. May thy blessing rest upon all who are listening, and to thee we'll give the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, when we commenced our study of chapter 6, I reminded you that this was a very long chapter. Not only a long chapter, but a strong chapter. There are some strong, tremendous truths made known to us in John chapter 6. Now, when we come to these closing verses, we have been looking in past studies at the rebuke that the Lord gave to some concerning their false interest. Then we looked at some of the facts to be believed, how God revealed these things through his beloved Son, and recorded for us here in this word. In our last study, we were looking at the reaction of some of the murmuring Jews and the response of Christ to his critics. Now, in these closing verses of the chapter, we look at the result of the declaration of truth. Now, when you look at this, you discover that it's an interesting thing that many of the followers went back, proving their unbelief and rejection of Christ, while there were some who continued to follow, and these expressed their faith in Christ as the Son of God. So that at verse 66, it's a serious thing, a solemn truth, a very searching thing, from that time. Now, there's a time factor mentioned here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, I want to take you back in thought for a moment or two and remind you that in John chapter 1, it would appear that the whole focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual walking along the shores of the Jordan River. And John the great prophet, John the Baptist, seemed to raise his index finger and point and direct the attention of those who were listening to him away from himself and directed their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then a few verses further down in that same chapter, he looks at him again, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I suggest there the picture seems to be of a man standing out distinct from all others. Perhaps a lonely man, in the sense he had no followers. No one cared for him. He was an unknown quantity. He was just a carpenter man who had come down from Nazareth, that's all. a man of no letters, a man of no social standing, all alone. But as you move on through chapter by chapter in John's Gospel, John shows us how people were drawn like steel to a magnet. People were drawn to Christ. You find that two of John's disciples left John the Baptist and followed the Lord. And then others were brought. The two brothers of these two, Andrew finding his brother Peter, and John perhaps finding his brother James. And then there's Nathaniel, and he is brought. And so one by one they're brought to the Lord, and we begin to see the little number growing. And as you watch them growing, it becomes interesting to notice how these men became attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be Andrew, the one who was the contact man, always bringing others. And then you find John and his brother James and Simon Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, and on they go. And the people at the wedding, when they turned the water into wine, they were drawn to him. And then you find the people at the pool of Bethesda, until when you come to chapter 6, a whole multitude of people, 5,000 men, besides women and children, have been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. A mighty crowd beginning to throng him. And we pointed out there were those there in the crowd who wanted to take him by force and make him their king, set up a kind of revolutionary party to overthrow the powers of Rome and set up the kingdom. Didn't work that way. We come here and there's a definite change takes place. And from this change, you'll notice something. From that time, from that moment, what moment? From the moment that he made known these tremendous truths in John chapter 6. From the time that he told them that he was the true bread that came down from heaven. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And some of his disciples, when they heard this, they first of all criticized his teaching, criticized his words. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear this? He's talking away beyond us now, we're not prepared to accept that. And so they were beginning to question his teaching. Then he comes down a little further here, and he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him, or given unto him of my Father. The moment he spoke this great searching truth, from that time, that was the crisis of his teaching, that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, when you mention his disciples, most people think in terms of the 12. Well, it's perfectly true that the 12 were his disciples, but remember, these 12 he also called apostles. Now, it's not referring here to the apostles, it's referring to the multitude, those who professedly were following him, no doubt talking amongst themselves about his miracles and talking about the things that he taught. But as they discussed these things and questioned these things, there came the great divide. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, creating this great division amongst the people. Time and time again now, as you come down through the writings of John, you're going to learn there was a division because of him. There's a division because of his teaching. There's a division because of his person, who he is. There's a division when he comes to the cross, because he's placed on the center cross, and there's one on either side of him. Those that are for him, and those that are against him. And here in chapter 6, we begin to see how this thing works out in practice. We pointed out at the very beginning of John's Gospel that he is set before us here as the light, and he's set before us as the life. But he also says this in chapter 1, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was the revelation of God the Father. But as he comes and reveals the Father, remember this, there were those that received him not. Over against that, there were those that received him. Unto them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now he mentioned that in chapter 1. He's showing us here in chapter 6 how this great principle begins to work out in practice. After they have seen the miracle of feeding of the 5,000, after they have listened to the discourse that he gave them in the synagogue at Capernaum, telling them that he was the bread that came down from heaven, and telling them that all that come to him he would receive, but that no man could come unto him, except it were given unto him of my Father, then at that point the great division takes place. From that time, many of his disciples, that is, many of the people who professed to be his followers, even those perhaps who wanted to take him by force and make him a king, how fickle is human nature. They've turned their coat now. They've changed their ideas. They've turned their back on him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here was the choice of many of his professed followers. Let us take that little principle and apply it to all our hearts today. There are some people who are quite prepared to follow a leader. There are those who are quite prepared to be religious, if by being religious it will bring them some material gain. They're quite prepared to have a religious teaching if they think that by so believing this, it will do them a lot of good in this world. But the moment they reach the point where they discover that the teaching is going to touch the conscience and bring them to the point where they're challenged by the eternal God, then the teaching becomes too strong for them. They think the preacher is now meddling with them, and they turn their back not only upon the teacher, but they turn their back upon the teaching. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't want his teaching, so therefore they didn't want the teacher. My friend, might I ask you this? Is it possible that when you reach a certain point in your understanding of the Bible, and someone points out to you some truth that doesn't fit in with your preconceived idea of things, that the moment you hear this, instead of sitting down and thinking it through and giving full consideration to the truth, you turn your back on it and say, we're not going to have that kind of teaching? You see, this has happened over and over again. For example, I have known of cases of preachers who could take the word of God and speak to their audience about heaven, and as long as they kept speaking about the glories of heaven, they were great preachers. But the moment they spoke about the gloom of hell, then their audience didn't want it. I have known some who liked when the preacher spoke about the good life that was lived by Jesus Christ and the great example of good living. They liked that, while they knew perfectly well they could never come up to that standard. But the moment the preacher began to speak about the need of the new birth, and the moment he began to tell them about Christ coming back for his own, they didn't want that kind of teaching, and they got rid of the preacher. You see, there are some people who will not take the truth of God. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here, he was setting forth the supremacy of God. And he said, therefore, unto them, no man can come unto me except it was given unto him of my Father. And they didn't want that teaching. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What would you have done, my friend, if you had been there that day with that multitude of people? Would you have acted with them? Would you have turned away with them? This was the choice of many disciples. Now remember, in turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're turning your back on the light, and therefore you're walking into the darkness. In turning your back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're turning your back upon him who is the life, and you're walking into death. So therefore, it's a serious matter when one deliberately makes the choice to turn away from Christ. Now, as he watched that first group go away, he turns round now, and he issues a challenge to the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? What a challenge. Now, suppose these words were directed to each of us today, because we're living in days of apostasy. We are seeing men and women turning away from the truth of God today. Even those who are supposed to be preaching the truth, many of them are turning away from the standards of the old gospel message. They are no longer standing by the truth that their forefathers held. We're living in days of apostasy. And it seems the Lord Jesus Christ is saying today to each of us, will ye also go away? Are you also going to turn your back on me, says the Lord? Are you going to turn away from me? It comes like a challenge to the soul. I ask you, my friend, if that challenge comes to your heart today, how would you act? Would you take your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that he has made known? Or will you turn with the giddy multitude? Are you prepared to go with the majority for the sake of being on the bandwagon? Will you turn with the crowd for the sake of being popular? Or are you prepared to take a stand with the despised, lowly, and lonely Christ of God? He's saying in effect to us again, will ye also go away? How long it took for Peter to answer that question, I don't know. But it seems here that Peter is the one who speaks for the rest. At least, Peter thought he was speaking for the rest. He was the spokesman on many an occasion. And verse 68 says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice he starts off by acknowledging him as Lord. What a confession. He confesses him as Lord. You know, my friend, that's where the Christian life begins. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. You see, a lot of people have got this terminology today. They've learned this statement about being born again. It's a scriptural statement, of course, and some have learned a statement about making my commitment and so on, whatever that may mean. But they've never learned this, that when a man or a woman is saved, it's when they confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I ask you, my friend, to whom can you go if you turn away from the Lord? If you're not going to acknowledge him as Lord, then who are you going to acknowledge as Lord? Who will be Lord of your life? I remember a young fellow saying to me in one occasion, no God going to control my life, I'm quite fit to control my own life. And that's the attitude of a great many of those who turn away from Christ. They turn away saying, I'll be lord of my own life. I'll control my own life. No, my friend, if you're going to be a Christian, live the Christian life and enter the Christian's heaven, there must be a time when you're going to acknowledge him as Lord. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Well, to whom can you go, my friend? If you don't come to Christ for salvation, to whom can you go for salvation? For there's no salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must come to him if you're going to be saved. If ever you hope to occupy a square inch of God's heaven, it must be on God's terms. You'll have to bow the knee in all humility and acknowledge him as Lord. Peter makes the confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one else we can go to. If we turn away from you, then we're lost. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Isn't that the teaching of the whole chapter? The Lord has been teaching them that eternal life is in him, that he is the true bread that came down from heaven, and they need to eat of that bread. That is, they need to come to him. And if they come and believe on him, then they have eternal life. Then Peter adds a little to that. He says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, thou art the anointed one, thou art the Messiah, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See how Peter brings all these things together. He says he's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Peter has learned the great truth for which this book is written. For these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But then there's a closing little section here which introduces one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon? Our King James Version says, a devil. Well, now look, verse 71, obviously, is the comment that's written while John is writing this book many years after this was said. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us who it was that the Lord was referring to. He was referring to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who at that time was masquerading with the others. He was counted as one of the 12. He it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We have pointed out already in this chapter that he said that there was one of them that would betray him, and he knew who that one would be. You see, my friend, here is the one masquerading as a disciple, pretending to be a follower, but the words of condemnation are spoken about him. Peter thought he was speaking for them all. The Lord, in effect, says, no, Peter, there's one here of whom that isn't true. Have not I chosen you 12? Yes, you've been chosen to be followers of me, but one of you is not genuine. There's one who is a demon. He spake of Judas Iscariot, and later on we'll learn how the devil entered into Judas and led him on to his awful end, to his doom, where he went out and took his own life and went to his own place. The man that should betray him was masquerading as one of them. What then is the result of the declaration of truth? The choice of the many to go back and to walk no more with him. But here's the challenge of the Lord. Will you also go away? Or do you believe the things that I have spoken? There's a confession of Peter. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession of Peter. But oh, there's the condemnation of Judas. Judas never made himself known then, but he came out in his true colors in the end.